morning, everyone. Thank you so much for being here today at Solace Church. This is Thanksgiving weekend, and we know a lot of our families are gone spending time with her family this weekend. So that is great with us. We always say at Solace Church, be gone, don't stay gone. So we're glad that you chose to come today. I'm Lead Pastor Matt Blair, and man, it is a great, great, great Sunday to be here at our church. Now, let's talk today about Thanksgiving. You know, in the spirit of this month and all we've talked about so far, going back and looking at the history of America, the founding of America, even the history of other religion over the course of this last month, I thought it'd be appropriate today to kind of end November with a little bit of history as well. I want to welcome all those watching online at solacechurch.com as well. Thank you for being a part of our online community and tuning in each and every week. It's just so cool to be able to broadcast to dozens of people at this point. Thank you. And who knows the audience God may bring our way. I want to take you back in time just a couple of hundred years. I don't know how many of you know the story of the first Thanksgiving, but I'm going to give you a chance to hear it again if you haven't heard it in a while. You know, Thanksgiving is an interesting holiday or event. It's always been a really important part of our calendar year in the Blair family. Before I got married, every single year on Thanksgiving and Christmas, we went to my grandma Lois's house in Stigler, America, southeastern Oklahoma, Stigler Panthers. Whatever. Suburb of Stigler was Kenema, which I've told you about before. We'd drive out that dirt road down to my grandma's house. We'd pull in. They have 40 acres on the top of a hill. It was beautiful. Beautiful area to drive into, and we would go into that house, and you know, all my mom's siblings, her brother, sisters, all get together, all the families get together, and their grandma Lois would be in the kitchen just working herself to death, getting all the food ready. Sisters would chip in as well. All the food would come to the table. Then all the family would gather around, and all of us together, we would be led in prayer by somebody. Now, it used to be my grandpa Mac. He passed away. Now it's a couple of different people. My brother did it this last year, and he just led us in a time of prayer. It was so, so, so good. Talking about those things that we ought to be thankful for. So, so refreshing to hear that. And then what do? We sit around and eat like everyone else. And what else do we do? We watch football games like everyone else. The Macy's Day Parade was on, but it was forbidden in our house because guys don't watch the Macy's Day Parade. And we had the remote and we're not turning it on that dumb thing. And so it was football, right? We were watching football. And so that's the way it works. And so think about this. All over the nation, and for that matter, all over the world, people are gathering together. And they're getting together in family units. They're praying together. They're eating together. They're hanging out together. And how many of you know that in some situations everything's great, but you know there's always dysfunction as a part of that as well. And so some Thanksgivings are wonderful, and some are awkward. And that's just the nature of doing life together, isn't it? That's Thanksgiving. But where did that come from? Why did we start doing that in the first place? I don't know if you thought about that or not. But for the next couple of minutes, I want to show you, if you don't know, where Thanksgiving kind of originated as far as the United States of America is concerned. So I'm going to show you this video. It comes from history.com. It's a great, great picture of the foundings or the origins of the event, the Thanksgiving event. Now, you're going to hear some of the factual information, but you're also going to hear like the did you know or did you not know kind of stuff. I think it's interesting to hear things that we might take for granted about Thanksgiving. So watch this video.
We're all familiar with the story of the first Thanksgiving when the pilgrims invited local Native Americans to share a meal with them. But we bet you didn't know Thanksgiving didn't become an annual tradition until more than 200 years later. That first Thanksgiving in 1621 wasn't just one big meal. It was a three-day festival of eating, hunting, and other entertainments in honor of the pilgrims' first successful harvest. The Indians killed 5 deer as gifts for the colonists. So venison was definitely on the first Thanksgiving menu. But we bet you didn't know that turkey was not. They also didn't have pumpkin pie or potatoes, which hadn't been introduced to New England yet. And while they may have eaten cranberries, they would have been served plain, not in a sauce or relish. The pilgrims didn't plan on starting a Thanksgiving tradition. In fact, they didn't repeat the November celebration in subsequent years. In 1789, President George Washington announced the first ever national Thanksgiving holiday, which took place on Thursday, November 26th. But it didn't become an annual tradition nationwide until the 19th century. That's when an American writer named Sarah Josepha Hale, most famous for writing the nursery rhyme Mary Had a Little Lamb, was inspired by a diary of pilgrim life to recreate that first Thanksgiving feast. Beginning in 1827, Hale waged a nearly 30-year campaign to make Thanksgiving a national holiday. She also published recipes for pumpkin pie, turkey, and stuffing that probably didn't appear on the pilgrims' plates, but would become the staples of modern Thanksgiving meals. In 1863, in the midst of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln announced that the nation would celebrate Thanksgiving every year on the final Thursday in November. But did you know, in 1939, President Franklin D. Roosevelt decided to move the holiday up a week to give Depression-era retailers more time to make money during the pre-Christmas shopping season. The move was widely criticized, and in 1941, FDR signed a bill fixing Thanksgiving on the fourth Thursday in November, where it stays today. One of the quirkiest Thanksgiving traditions began in 1989, when President George H.W. Bush granted the first official pardon to a turkey. Every November since then, the current Oval Office occupant has given a reprieve to one or two turkeys, sending them into retirement on a farm rather than to a dinner table. Though it only began in the late 20th century, the story has become one of the more unusual chapters in the long history of Thanksgiving traditions.
So that's a brief look at where we now have our Thanksgiving annual event. Let me fill in quite a few blanks, though, for the story, because the actual event itself was quite remarkable. As I studied this last week, the story of Thanksgiving, I was struck by four different words that kind of stuck out to me. I want you to know this today, that these four words have significance to us as believers, as Christ followers as well. I want you to think about the storylines. If you go back in time, these four words were really the words that stuck out in my mind. The words suffering, death, life, and gratitude. Let's talk about those four words for just a few minutes today. If you know anything about the story of the first Thanksgiving and the pilgrims, you know that in 1620, a group of separatists or Puritans left England. They desired to start kind of a new colony that was based on religious freedoms. They were under great oppression, and so they wanted to kind of get out from underneath of that and establish a group of people that really appreciated freedom that comes from God. So this group left. Now, the interesting part of that story is that they were supposed to leave on two different boats, but one of the boats was leaking, and so it was taking on water, and so they couldn't take that boat. So all of them had to cram into one boat, the Mayflower, and there was 102 passengers who made the trip. Now, they left in the middle of storm season. And so the trip for 66 days was terrible. Most of them, they were very, very seasick. Most of them couldn't even stand up and walk this trip. It was a miserable experience from England to America. On top of that, the place that they were supposed to arrive, an already established colony by then, they missed. They went north of the place they were supposed to arrive. So what they thought that they were going to experience when they got here was not at all what they actually experienced. They ended up at a place that was basically an abandoned Indian area or hut. There was very, very few amenities for them to enjoy. So they arrived basically in the middle of winter. It was terribly harsh conditions. During their first few months here, half of them died from starvation or the harsh conditions of winter or sickness or disease. I mean, it was miserable for them. They stayed, for the most part, in the first few months on the Mayflower itself, only to go off to shore to get whatever supplies or things they could get. In the first few months, they were able to build just a couple of houses and one storehouse. They were so, so, so miserable during this first period of time. Half of them ended up dying, as I said before. Now, the story gets a little bit better from there, actually a lot better from there. Along the way, these pilgrims began to make peace treaties with an Indian tribe called the Wampanoag tribe. And in this tribe, there was a man named Samoset. And Samoset introduced these pilgrims to a man you may have heard of before. His name was Squanto. Squanto just happened to be an individual who made several trips back and forth from what we know as the United States of America, over to England and back and forth. He spent some time in prison, but he learned the English language. And so Squanto was able to help these pilgrims learn some things they did not know. These pilgrims did not know how to hunt or harvest. Two critical things that are essential in establishing a colony or civilization. And so Squanto was able to teach them how to hunt and how to harvest. If it wasn't for this group, the Wampanoag tribe, these pilgrims would have died. They would have all died of starvation before the winter was up, before the next year was up. And so what happened after that in 1621 is that these pilgrims finally had their first successful harvest. So think about this. They originally dealt with suffering, significant suffering. Half of them ended up dying. But here's what they learned. It's a great principle for all of us to hear. What they learned is something else has to die in order for them to continue to live. They had to learn how to kill an animal, turkey, you know, duck, deer, whatever it was, in order for them to sustain their own life. And by the way, I don't know if you realize this or not, but the whole agricultural world is about a seed going into the ground to die so that it can produce something that brings life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but your very existence and my very existence hinges on something else dying. Something else's death brings life to me. So they went from suffering to learning the power of this cycle of death and life. And what happened? Well, in 1621, they invited their now friends, the Wampanoag tribe, to have a feast, a three-day feast with them. So the chief, his wife, and 90 Wampanoag tribe members made their way to where these pilgrims had settled, to their colony. Now, these pilgrims were so pitiful at colonizing that they did not make any extra rooms or any extra places for anyone else to stay. So the Wampanoag tribe made their way to the pilgrims to celebrate the first successful harvest. But they, when they got there, they had to actually build huts themselves to be able to stay the night. So for 3 days, there's this feast that's going on. Now, you saw in the video that some people say there wasn't turkey. Some other historians have said there's wild turkey. So who knows for sure if there was turkey, but there was definitely deer. Do you know why I know that? Because the chief of the Wampanoag tribe sent out some of his men into the fields to kill 5 deer to bring them back to feast on. So there was death that brought life. And what did the pilgrims and the Wampanoag tribe do? What was their point in meeting together over these 3 days? It was to show gratitude. They worshiped God for his provisions, and they thanked God for the way now that they're able to survive in this place that once brought them great suffering. And so you see this cycle. So if you were to just look at this and turn it in reverse, it would make sense. They were grateful for the life they had because of the death of someone else, so they didn't have to suffer. Church, that sounds very similar to the story of Christianity. This is the way Paul says it in Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, you, me, those who are believers in Christ, you were once dead in your transgressions and sins. You are by nature objects of God's wrath. It's the picture of suffering, that first word. It's the picture of hopelessness, of despair, of being rejected, of being outside, unforgiven. It's the picture of suffering. This is what Paul says about the person who hasn't met Christ yet. But, verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. What a great picture that our suffering turned to life. How? Through his death. Now, in return for the death of Christ, we are in turn called to worship or to show gratitude. That is the picture of Christianity. Death or suffering, death, life, worship. That's why we have a Sunday like this at Solace Church, to remember, to reflect on this very cycle that carries itself out in the person and work of Christ. And so think about this. On this Thanksgiving weekend, we have so much to be thankful for. If your family's healthy, man, thank God for that. If you have money in the bank, thank God for that. If you have a car and a house, thank God for that. If you have kids that are, you know, mildly obedient, thank God for that. You know, if your marriage is okay, thank God for that. Wonderful things to be thankful for, and you should. But at the center of Thanksgiving is this cycle, suffering, death, life, worship. Now, Jesus did us a huge favor. A couple of thousand years ago, he wanted us, his followers, to be able to capture a moment in time that celebrates this cycle. Just before Jesus' death, he sends a couple of his disciples to a room. We know it as the upper room. And in the upper room, Jesus tells his disciples to go make some preparations. Jesus had set up a few things for them, and so they go as Jesus asked them to go, and they find things exactly as Jesus said that they were to be. And so they make their way into the upper room. They set the table. They get the dinner ready for Jesus and the disciples. Jesus makes his way there with the other disciples. They're in the upper room together. They eat a meal together. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, which is such a weird concept in our society today. Think about this, feet washing service. I grew up Free Will Baptist denomination. We had feet washing service. That's right. We all got together, girls on one side, guys on the other. We washed each other's feet. That's what Jesus did. But in that moment, on that night, Jesus does something profound. He takes some bread. And he says to his disciples, I won't do this again until I come again. But tonight, take this bread and eat it in remembrance of my body. And take this blood, or this juice, in remembrance of the blood that I'm going to shed for you. That event is called the Lord's Supper. It's a profound event in Scripture. And Jesus says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because Jesus wanted his people to remember this. Without Christ, we're left in our own misery. But through his death, we have life that brings worship. All right, now, Paul unpacks this, and I just want to read it to you quickly today, because I really want us to experience what the disciples, as best we can, what the disciples experienced with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Paul so perfectly illustrates for us this picture of the importance of the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 16, now let me set the stage before we read this, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Now, who is the Corinthian church? The Corinthian church is a very gifted, able community of believers, but they are self-centered. They are self-serving Christians. They are so self-focused, and they constantly bicker and fight with one another. It's a very unhealthy environment. And so Paul uses two pictures here to help them understand. He goes back to the Old Testament. He says, look, remember the time of the Israelites. They were all destitute. They were all thirsty. Therefore, they all drank of the same water. They all needed the same thing, God's provision in their time of need. It didn't matter how much money they had. It didn't matter how nice their clothes were. It didn't matter what their skill set was. They all needed the same thing, to drink from the rock where the water came, the provision of God. All right, so then Paul makes this point. Verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? You know what Paul just said? Paul says, let's set aside all the measuring tools and rods that we use in our life to determine who's good and who's not, and who's in and who's out. And let's set all that stuff aside, because here's the truth. At the foot of the cross, everyone is on equal footing. All of us are destitute. All of us are without hope. All of us need forgiveness. And that's at the cross that we find the greatest fulfillment of our greatest need. All right. And he says to the church, now when you take communion, when you participate in the Lord's Supper, when you take that cup of thanksgiving, you yourself are recognizing how great it is to have the death of Christ as a part of our reality. You're participating in the blood. You're participating in the bread. All right, now, the very next chapter, Paul goes one step further and he helps us understand the significance of that event. Real quick, the Corinthian church, they were something. They would get together in moments like these where they were going to take communion together. You know, they were going to eat together. But the Corinthian church, they wouldn't wait on one another. Like, dude, I'm hungry. Paul said, this is not a meal for you to eat. This is a packet. That's a piece of bread right there. You're not going to get full on that. Wait. You're missing the point. What's the point? Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, when he says this. He's going to recount that night in the upper room. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Verse 25, 'In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Verse 26 is the powerful verse in the text. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It is the purpose of the church to continue to remember the greatness of Christ on the cross until he comes back, because it is on the cross that we find life. And so that's the greatness of communion. That's the greatness of taking a cup and bread and breaking it together and drinking it together, because it represents the cycle of suffering, death, life, and gratitude. This morning, church, I want to do this with you as your pastor. I want to take the Lord's Supper, or what we call communion, with you today. But I want to first offer you a word of warning straight from Paul's word to the Corinthian church in chapter 11. Paul says that the communion ought to be taken together, and it should be, because we all ought to remember collectively, together, and individually, the greatness of what Jesus has done for us. But Paul also gives this warning. He says a couple of things. Number one, if you take the Lord's Supper, communion, you need to make sure that you're ready. What does it mean to be ready? First of all, it means that you're a Christ follower. It means that you've given your life to Christ and you've made that decision and you have surrendered your life to him. If you've never done that, Paul gives a very serious warning in the text. Don't participate in the Lord's Supper, because if you drink or eat in a manner that's unworthy, you drink or eat judgment upon yourself. That is, Paul says, some people in the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago were sick and even facing death because they did not understand the significance about what we're about to do, or of what we're about to do. So I want to give you this warning today. Now, at Solace Church, we practice open communion. That is, if you're a Christ follower, I don't care what church you're a part of, if you're here visiting, that's great. If you're a Christ follower, then you are welcome to take communion with us. But Paul gives us this warning. Make sure that your heart and your mind is in the right place before you take communion. So today, before we do this, I want us to pause for a moment, and I want us to make sure that our minds and our hearts are in the right place, in the right attitude, as we begin to take communion. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes?
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.